Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We've finished now the first 15 chapters of this book, and we're kind of way over the halfway mark here. And last week we did in its entirety chapter 15, and it started out with another sign in heaven. And so from that it tipped us off that there was going to be some figurative or some spiritual talk here that would go on. And the first thing it mentions in verse 1 is these seven last plagues. We call those the last plagues. And then we saw in verse number 3 what I called the Lake Placid. And then we saw in verse number 3 and 4 what I called the Lamb's Psalm. And then we went on, and in verse 5 we saw the Tabernacle of the Testimony revealed in heaven, which we know to be the Holy of Holies. And then in verse 6, we saw some priestly attired angels come out with these white linen robes and these golden belts and so on, the attire of the high priest as a rule. And to them were given these seven last plagues. They came out empty-handed, but there's four beasts that met them. And we saw those beasts back earlier in the book of the Revelation. One was like a calf, one was like a lion, one was like an eagle, and one was like a man. And we saw them to be somewhat of some seraphims or something like that. But they're handing the vials to these seven angels, and these seven angels are going to release these last seven plagues. Before they do, we see that the temple, in the last verse there, is filled with smoke from the glory of God. And the smoke in the temple is always representative of God's glory. And we see that nobody was able to go into the temple until God had finished with these seven plagues, which was a picture of nobody being able to pray, nobody being able to intercede anymore for the earth. This has got to happen. This is coming, and there's nothing that can stop it. And so tonight we're going to pick it up in chapter 16, and we'll look at the first 11 verses or so of this chapter. Revelation 16:1, John says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy.' And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments.' And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." Tonight, we'll begin looking at these final plagues. Let's pray before we begin, shall we? Father, we ask you to bless our time in thy word tonight. And Lord, we love you tonight, and we want to understand your word better, that we might know thee better. Please now give to us discernment tonight, great spiritual perception, that we might follow these things that are taught from thy word, from this chapter. Father, we're just asking you now to please direct us. And Lord, we'll thank thee. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to see the release of the last plagues. And by the last plagues, I mean most of us would remember how this all started, where there was this book in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had seven seals on it. Remember that? And nobody in heaven, nobody on the earth, nobody under the earth was found worthy to open that book and loose those seven seals except one person. Of course, that was Christ himself. And so he starts releasing the seals one at a time. He gets down to the seventh seal, and we find out that the seventh seal contains seven trumpets. And so those trumpets begin to sound, and they sound one at a time, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They get done, and then there's a little interlude there. And last week we saw in chapter 15 now that the final plagues are not going to be seals, they're not going to be trumpets, but they're going to be vials. And do you remember what a vial is? A vial is somewhat of a bowl or a cup. But really, more specifically, it's a pan, and a shallow pan at that. And it was used back in the Old Testament times to release incense or to carry incense But mainly it was used on the Day of Atonement to carry the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That was what was known as a vial, a shallow pan. And so we find these vials tonight once again introduced into this thing here with these seven last vials. Now, these seven vials, and I want to just say this right off the bat, they are symbolic to a point, but not to a total point. You might say semi-symbolic, but no longer just totally symbolic, because this is not a sign like chapter 15 was. We saw these people standing on the sea of glass, and there's fire coming up out of the sea and so on. And we know that's figurative talk. We know that there's something spiritual to that. But tonight, we find some things that are literally going to take place during the seven-year tribulation period, and more specifically, the last half, the three-and-a-half-year period, known as the Great Tribulation. There's no mistaking what these seven vials or these seven plagues are talking about. Now, some commentators would come along here, and Bible scholars, and they would say, well, this is all symbolic, and this is all figurative. No, it's not. To say that is to lose the meaning completely. And so they would say, well, this is symbolic. It's not. Others come along and say, well, this is stuff that's already happened in the past. No, this has never happened in the past. This bombardment of evil and destruction and doom and condemnation upon this earth has never happened like this. You could go to the days of war, the days of Hitler, the days of Napoleon and the French Revolution and any other time in history under the reign, the iron grip of the papacy. And as rough as it got on this earth, there's never been a time that would equal what we're going to be looking at tonight here. This is not past. This is future. Nothing in the past fits this. And so tonight we're going to see the first five of these seven plagues. And I'm telling you, they're going to come fast. And they're going to come furious. And all seven of them are actually over in one chapter. In the past, those seven seals were kind of stretched out. The seven trumpets were stretched out. But all of this hits in one chapter, which tells us that we're really pretty much at the end of the tribulation period. It's about to end. And it's flying, and it's flying fast and furious. It starts out with a great voice that comes out of the temple and starts to pronounce these things upon the earth. And tonight, as we look at these first five judgments or plagues or vials here, I want you to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is not figurative. This is some literal stuff that's going to happen to this earth after the rapture. I'm glad I'll be gone. We see what I call, first of all, the blistering sores. The blistering sores. Verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.' And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." Notice these blistering sores mentioned here, described as grievous and noisome. You say, what's the word noisome mean, Pastor? In the Greek, the word noisome means painful. It means bad. It means noxious. It's actually describing something that has with it severe pain. Now, these boils here mentioned, these sores, actually are somewhat similar to what we would have known to have been leprosy in years gone by. Remember how a leper would have a white scab and it would develop and it would spread, and pretty soon the limbs would deteriorate and sometimes even fall off. And it was at all different stages, and in the early stages it wasn't really so painful. In fact, remember when Miriam smarted off to Moses and she turned white as a leper? And that wasn't what we would known as grievous or noisome leprosy. It wasn't painful. It wasn't noxious. It wasn't really bad. But here we find this description given to it. It's grievous sores. And the word sore here, it means an eruptive ulcer on the skin, something that we would describe as a boil. You ever had a boil? Maybe some of the folks here tonight, you've suffered with some kind of an ulcerous sore, an infectious oozing sore, a pussing sore that was somewhat of an outlet for poison. You know, I heard a story, and I don't remember if somebody in the church told me this story, but there was a girl years ago, little girl, who fell and got a gash on her leg, and that gash never would heal. It had this continual running a sore there, a flux, if you will, and it just never would heal. And when she got older, it was still, she had a bandage on it all the time. She had to keep changing that bandage. And she fell in love with a guy, and he happened to be a doctor. And he said, you know what, I can fix that. and using kind of a searing type treatment, he scorched the sore and sealed it up, and she died within 24 hours. It was an outlet for actually toxins, and as soon as it stopped running, I don't remember if one of you told me that or not, but the gal passed away just like that. It's that kind of a sore that's described here. It's an eruptive ulcer here. And it imagine such sores on the body here. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gotten horsefly bites and bee bites, and I've been stung by bullheads, and I've had things that sting and that hurt and are kind of an inconvenience. But imagine the human race being covered with these things during the tribulation period, and nobody will be able to escape. Verse number 1 tells us it's the result of the wrath of God upon the earth. The last part of verse 1. And that's what produces these blistering sores here. Imagine trying to sleep with these. Imagine trying to walk and live and just exist with these blistering sores. You know, as you read back in Exodus chapter 9, you find out that Moses was pronouncing some curses upon Egypt for Pharaoh not letting the people go. And Moses threw his rod down. I thought this was ironic. The magicians of the devil came along and they were able to duplicate that feat. And so Moses pronounces frogs upon the land. And Pharaoh's magicians, they were able to produce the frogs as well. And Moses turned water to blood and the magicians were able to turn the water to blood. But then suddenly Moses sprinkled some ashes and the land was covered. People were covered with these boils. And the Bible tells us the magicians couldn't do that. In fact, it tells us in Exodus 9:11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. And I think that's funny because those smarty pants couldn't do it. In fact, those smarty pants, wise guys, got the boils themselves and that fixed them. These boils are somewhat synonymous with leprosy. Leprosy and boils are used interchangeably in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 13. Leprosy was an awful disease. In fact, leprosy has been an awful disease down through the ages. I believe it was Robert Louis Stevenson who was on a mission field and he saw some people contracted leprosy, and he was so overwhelmed by the pain and the suffering of these people that he said it almost made him an atheist to think that a God could allow such a disease upon humanity. He said, I almost became an atheist except for the fact I saw the Christians also of that land who worked with the lepers and with no thought of themselves worked with great compassion. Leprosy is an awful disease, and during the tribulation period, we find out that people are going to get some form of it in the form of these boils. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, keep in mind that the tribulation is though all people will go through it, the tribulation primarily is for the Jewish people. And I mention that with something in mind here as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see God dealing with the Jews back here and telling them some things that are going to come upon them if they ever go astray and leave what they know to be right. Here they are in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and they're out in the desert, and God through Moses is talking to them out there and telling them all the plagues that will come upon them for idolatry. In verse number 15, it says, But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And God goes on and he lists the curses here, and God has never withdrawn this from the Jewish people. Notice in verse 27, it says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. And that's what I described a moment ago, those boils. It says, and with the emerods, and I'll let you use your imagination there. I think most of you know what that is. It says, and with the scab, and with the itch, wherewith thou canst not be healed. Verse 35 says, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Now, honestly, that has never been fully fulfilled. Think about that. Here's an Old Testament prophecy given way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this chapter here kind of gives us some insight to where the boils will be located. All I know is as I read this, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad I'll be out of here. Can you imagine such a plague as that? Boils upon people. In fact, boils in the Bible were even known to have been fatal. We find as we read in 2 Kings 20, we won't turn there, but that Hezekiah had this boil on him that was going to take his life. And the prophet Isaiah came and he took a lump of figs and laid it on the boil. The Bible says, and he recovered. It was boils that Job was covered with. You know, if you ever minimize the sufferings of Job back there, when God took all his children and his cattle and everything else away, and we say, oh, that would be awful. But think about the physical pain and torment that Job went through as he was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The Bible says, so Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And imagine the unspeakable pain. Now, in Job's case, this kind of torment softened his heart, didn't it? But in the tribulation period, how are people going to react? Like Pharaoh, it's going to harden their hearts. They're going to refuse to repent, which we read a moment ago, which is going to bring on more judgment. And so we see the blistering sores, but God's not done. Secondly, we see the bloody seas. Mentioned in verse number 3 of Revelation 16, it says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. Here we see the bloody waters or the bloody seas. The Bible mentions in verse 3 that the water of the seas will become as the blood of a dead man. Now, you can only speculate here, but I imagine that would mean it would be thicker than normal blood without the heart pumping it through. It's more prone to ooze or whatever. Whatever this water will be like, it's going to resemble the blood of a dead man. The last part of the verse says, every living soul died in the sea. Every living soul. You say, Pastor, is that talking about people? I think it's talking about everything. You say, but animals don't have souls. You know, we've heard that said before, but really, technically, when you get right down to it, in the truest sense, they do. The soul, compared to the body, the soul is the living part. The soul is even actually the seat of the personality. You dog owners here tonight, you've known those dogs to have their own little ways about them, haven't they? They've got their own little personality, all their own. The cat might too, the parakeet might too. The soul, in the truest sense, yes, an animal does possess that. He doesn't possess the spirit, though. That's what makes us different from the animal. We find here that all living creatures died in the sea, according to the last part of verse number 3. All. Now, that's different than earlier on. In Revelation 8, and I think it was verse 8, we find out that one-third of the sea died at that time when the waters became blood. But here it says all. I can only imagine the stench as I think about every sea creature dying. You know, in Exodus chapter 7, we find out that Moses turned the waters to blood. And the Bible does make mention there of that great stench that went out throughout the land. You say, Pastor, is this literal blood you're talking about the oceans becoming? Well, here's one thing that I want to point out in verse number 3. It says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And so, where the Bible does say that, we've got to give it the benefit of the doubt. Was it the blood of a dead man? No, it says, as the blood of the dead man. In other words, it must have been some kind of thickish, scummy kind of a... Well, you know how the lakes get around here in late August with that greenish hue on them and the scum in them and just all kinds of junk in there. Somehow, this the sea is going to resemble that only in a reddish sense. But evidently, it's not literal blood, but the effect is still the same. Everything is going to die. Now, the rivers are a different story. In verse number 4, it says, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. See the difference there? Verse number 3 says, as blood, but verse 4 says, the rivers, as far as we know, will become blood. Now, it doesn't say all rivers will become blood, so we don't know if it's every body of water, every river throughout the whole world, or if it's certain locations, but I still think the effects are going to be devastating. I mean, the fish are going to die, and things are going to wash up on shore, and the stench and the disease, I believe, will kill many, and people already have these boils, these putrefying sores, and now there's no water to wash these sores with. You know, it's funny. God turns the water to blood. You've got a lot of liberal clergymen today. You've got a lot of apostate ministers today that deny the blood. They don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to preach on the blood. They want to remove the blood from the Bibles, and they want to remove it from the songbooks. And the world today rejects the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, we don't want anything to do with it. And now God, during the tribulation period, gives him plenty, plenty of blood. And I think that's fitting. Which brings on my third point. After we see the blistering sores and the bloody seas, we see thirdly the befitting sentence. The befitting sentence. In verse 5, it says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." This is a befitting sentence. This is what the world has coming. This is what they deserve. Now, some might feel at this point that God is unjust and God's a meanie and God's cruel to inflict such punishment upon the earth. Let me just say this. We have no right to judge God there. We're not even close to knowing why God does what He does. We're unqualified. We are lacking in perfect knowledge like God has. And we're lacking the perfect righteousness and judgment that God has. And the Bible says His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. God is both righteous and God is both omniscient. We're neither. And so God knows everything. God knows what these folks have coming and why they have it coming and why this must needs be. He is righteous and He is omniscient. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, 25 made this statement. He said, "Shall not the judge of the universe do right?" Quite a question. Of course, you know the obvious answer to that. Yes, the God of this universe and the God of this universe should do right. And so we need to give God the benefit. We need to just trust God. We shouldn't question God because we shouldn't question perfection. And so we find out that God gives them blood to drink. And in verse number 5, He says, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus." And then He goes on, and in verse 6, He says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." In other words, they have it coming. This is God's judgment for shedding the blood of the saints and the prophets. God is judging them here. By the way, this is the same God of John 3:16. The same God of the Bible which says about God, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yes, this is the same God here. And you can accept that love now. You can partake of that love right now. Through the blood of Christ, you can be saved, or you can face the judgment that comes later from rejecting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never had a time in your life when you've been born again, you need to get your sins under the blood. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. Have you had a time in your life when your sins were washed away? Have you had a time in your life when you turned from your sins in repentance to Christ in faith, called upon Him and asked Him to save you? What are you trusting in tonight to take you to heaven? Have you been born again the Bible way? In Christ, there is salvation. You can partake of the love of God now and accept the love of God now. Or you can find out what God's judgment's all about through the blood of the tribulation period. I believe with all my heart, this is the generation that'll see this stuff go on. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe the signs of the times are there. I believe it's going to happen in our lifetime. And if you're not saved tonight, you won't be raptured and you won't be out of here. And you'll be part of this horrendous bloodbath that'll take place upon this earth. Now, with your finger still here, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We saw in chapter 15 of the Revelation, last chapter, we saw what was called the Song of Moses. Remember that? Talks about the Song of Moses. I called it the Psalm of the Lamb because it also mentioned the Song of the Lamb. But the Song of Moses was actually recorded in our Bibles back here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's read it because it's interesting what it has to say. In verse number 39, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." Obviously, God's talking here. He goes on, "For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. We find out here that God tells us here that he's not taken lightly the shed blood of the prophets, the shed blood of the saints. God always keeps track. God always keeps his promises. And every drop of blood that has been shed by wicked people toward God's people, God will one day take vengeance upon this earth for every drop of it. You know, down through the centuries, down through the Dark Ages, at the hand of the Church of Rome, the Anabaptists of old died by the millions. Historians say over 55 million of them gave their life and shed their blood during the Dark Ages. And you say, well, that's awful. But listen, today in this century, people are dying at a greater rate than that. People are being martyred. You know, hundreds of people were martyred throughout this world today for the cause of Christ. You and I need to remember that. We need to pray for those people. You know, we worry about our little problems like stubbed toes and a little bit of financial loss and so on. But people are dying for the faith today. Think about that. And God is keeping track. And one day God will recompense upon this earth every drop of blood. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:28 that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. But then it goes on and it says, but there's a much worse punishment for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood which he shed as no big deal. I'm paraphrasing, but it says that in so many words. And so man has rejected the shed blood of Christ. And now during the tribulation period, they'll know nothing but shed blood. You know, it's ironic. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And that's exactly what God will be doing to this earth. He goes on, he says, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so man has wanted to shed the blood of the saints. One day God will give him blood to drink and to bathe in. Back in Revelation 16 again. We're told here in verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And so we find this reaffirmation here that God is just in doing what he does in this case. We find the sentence is befitting, the befitting sentence. And then fourthly, we find what I call the broiling sun. In verse number 8, it says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Here we find, according to verse number 8, that the sun is going to get intensely hot and people are going to be scorched. They're going to be sweltering and sizzling and scorching under this broiling sun. It's going to be hot. I hate heat. You won't hear me complain about the winters. I'd much rather have the cold than the heat. Some people are the other way around. I just melt under the heat. I attended a funeral this last summer and the church had no air conditioning and had to be one of the hottest days of the summer, and all these people were packed into this church. And I'm telling you, it was so hot in that place. There wasn't a dry spot on my shirt or pants. I took my suit jacket off and we were just absolutely sweltering in that place. I'm telling you, I hate the heat. That's one of many reasons. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't want anything to do with a hot place, the awful heat of hell. Tribulation time will be a foretaste of hell. That's really what's going to be in a nutshell. And there's going to be a broiling sun. You know, in Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus Christ said that the sun rises on the evil and the good. But during the tribulation period, it will only rise on the evil. And it won't be a blessing. You say, oh, the sun is such a blessing. Well, it can be. But during the tribulation period, it's going to be an awful curse. It's going to be an awful time. It's going to be an awful heat wave. You know, we have heat waves in our nation, and sometimes in the midst of summer, you'll hear about 12 people dying of heat stroke in a Chicago high-rise and the heat wave getting to them and the livestock warnings and all those kind of things because the sun gets so intensely hot. I have some in-laws who live down in the desert of New Mexico and Arizona and places like that. And they said, you know, you'll do everything possible by putting cardboard in the windows of your car and doing everything possible to get the car in shade. But at best, you still go out to your car at the end of the day, at the work day, and you get in it and it's an absolute oven. And you can't even touch the steering wheel. Some of you have lived down there. You know what it's like. You can't even tell. It's just so hot in a place like that. During the tribulation period, according to verse number 9 here, it won't be ordinary heat. It will be great heat. It's called great heat in verse number 9. And it says men were scorched with great heat. And so if the boils weren't fatal and the blood is not fatal, now this heat comes along. By the way, Jesus said in Luke 21, there shall be signs in the sun during the tribulation period. Look in Isaiah chapter 24. Imagine the awful sores. Imagine the awful thirst and no water. But you add to all of that now, awful, awful heat. Awful sunburn. In Isaiah chapter 24 and in verse number 5, the Bible says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. You know, this has never been fulfilled. Never. It says, because they've transgressed the law, broken the ordinances, here's the curse that will devour the earth. It says the inhabitants of the earth shall be burned and few men left. The sun, if all else fails, the sun will begin to take lives and to devour the inhabitants of the earth. Look in Malachi, if you would, just before your New Testament. Chapter 4 of Malachi. You know, I've told the story before of this thing that happened down there in Death Valley. And the actual true story, there were two men and a young man riding through the desert in a car. And the one fellow was named Arnold Dobson, and the other guy was Harold Most, and Harold Most's son was with them. And they had car trouble, and pull over to the side of the road, and the nearest house they had seen was 30 miles back. And so they didn't know what was ahead of them, and with no recourse, they turned around and they started walking. And when the highway patrolman, his name was Red Langergrim, when he found these men later on, there was one 7 miles from the car, there was one 14 miles from the car, and then there was one 17 miles from the car. And he said there were just blackened corpses that littered the desert and left a black line there, trying to get back to civilization and get back to help, but they had perished under the broiling sun. In Malachi chapter 4 and in verse number 1, it says, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and so on. We know who the Son of righteousness is, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the contrast here? Verse 1 talks about Christ's rejectors and their fate and that hot sun, that oven that'll burn the proud. And verse 2 talks about those who follow the Son of Righteousness who will have eternal life. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. The heat during the tribulation period will be sweltering and sizzling and scorching. And you would think that would be enough to drive sinners to their knees in repentance. Does it? Does it? Do the blistering sores get to them, or the bloody seas get to them? Does the broiling sun get to them? Does it drive them to their knees in repentance? No. Because we see what I call finally the blasphemous stubborn. In verse number 9, back in Revelation 16, verse 9, says, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Boy, what a bunch of rebel sinners are. You would think by this time they would have repented, but they don't. They're scorched with great heat and they blaspheme God. You know, there's a church that has a tradition that they believe where if you die and you're not quite good enough to go to heaven, that you can go to the stop-off place called purgatory, and there you'll be purged or burned and until you repent, until you come clean. You know, there's no such thing as purgatory, and if there was, it wouldn't work. We see right here, it wouldn't work. Because if you're lost, you're a rebel. If you're a rebel, it doesn't matter what God sends your way to purge you. We find out here that men will still blaspheme God. In verse number 10, it says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." I'm telling you what a rebel man is. We find out here he still doesn't repent. You know what I like about verse number 10? This fifth angel pours out his vial, and it's a direct hit. It's not on the whole earth this time. Notice where it goes. Upon the seat of the beast. I call it a direct hit. To the Antichrist. The world will see that their hero is helpless. The Antichrist, who they applauded and worshiped and lauded and praised, now everything's going wrong and there's not a thing he can do about it. They're saying, "Do something about these boils." I can't. "What about this bloody water?" "I can't do a thing about it." "What about the heat?" "Do something about it." "Where's the false prophet now? Have him cool things off." And we find a direct hit at the seat of the beast, the Antichrist, and there's not a thing he's going to be able to do. And the big hero now, the big man, is a nobody. Notice this direct hit hits the seat of the beast. And verse 10 tells us his kingdom was full of darkness. You know, that's also fitting. Men love darkness rather than light. So God comes along, He says, "Oh, well, okay, you like it so much? Here's the darkness you want." Let me show you a little bit of irony here in a couple of things here. The last part of verse 10 tells us that they nod their tongues for pain. And the beginning of verse 11 says, "and blaspheme the God of heaven." You know, it's kind of hard to do at the same time. Here they are, they're gnawing on their tongue and at the same time, that's hard to do. Trying to curse God and blaspheme God. But that's how depraved man is. He's just, I don't care if he's in awful torment, he's biting on his tongue, he's still going to be screaming at God. Which is a fulfillment of the Bible. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says, "For behold, the darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Again, this is all going to happen fast. It's all going to happen furious. It's all going to happen, I believe, at the very end of the very end. Last few months, perhaps, of the tribulation period. All these angels, you will note, they received their orders at one time, and though the Bible has to list them chronologically, I believe it's all happening at the same time. These angels are told to go and release their vials. This will be a time that the Bible says where men will seek death, and death shall flee them. The earth's going to be an awful place during the tribulation period. And again, I make one last appeal. If you're not saved, I get that settled. I wouldn't want to be part of it. I wouldn't wish my worst enemy to go through this for 5 seconds. And, you know, I thought of this last week as I studied this. As awful as this is, there's a worse fate that awaits them after they die. I mean, it would be bad enough to go through this on the earth. If they had some place of refuge they could go to and it was all over with. But it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. For those who die without Christ and make it through the tribulation period, they have hell to look forward to, which will be infinitely worse than this. Oh, I beg you tonight, if you're not saved, get it settled. Get it settled. Let's close now in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, even when it's a hard saying and things like this, Lord, they're even hard to preach. Lord, I pray that people would see that there's still grace and mercy available and offered tonight. Father, I'm just praying now, dear Lord, that Thou would speak to the hearts of any who may not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, convict them, draw them unto Thyself, and oh, that they'd be converted. For their sake, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.